Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Mark, continuing the sermon series text. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples.
There's an entire bag of candy right in front of me. Those junior mints are calling my name. Good morning, everybody. It's safe to say if you've been here a while, or if you've been in any church for a while, you know how a church runs. It's not that complicated. You get a group of people together, everybody gives a little bit of money. You hire somebody who went to seminary to stand up front on Sundays and read the Bible to you and then make you feel bad about how terrible you are. And then right at the end, swoop in with a little bit of hope about how wonderful Jesus is. You harass people until they volunteer to serve in the children's ministry, and then you give them herbs at the end of the year as a perfectly reasonable and fair payment for what they have been doing for the last year. There are other pieces to it. You elect elders who decide important things like when to fix the kitchen. We know how to do this. We know how churches run. The thing is, as we're discovering in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is interested in something much more than running a church. Now, hear me clearly. Jesus isn't opposed to the church. He doesn't think the church is a bad thing, but Jesus is interested in something that includes the church, yet is much bigger, more dangerous, more mysterious, more beautiful than the church. Jesus is about the coming of the kingdom of God. So knowing how the church runs is not bad, but it's not enough. Because Jesus is about more than that. It's like knowing your times tables isn't bad for calculus class, but it's not enough either. If you get your calculus exam and write 5 times 7 is 35, that won't be enough. And just likewise, running the church won't be enough. Jesus is interested in the growth of a kingdom. Now, most kingdoms grow on the very basic principle of more is more. You gather together as much military and economic and cultural power as you can, and then you use it to acquire more military and economic and cultural power, because more is more. So you could think of Nazi Germany, you could think of the Roman Empire that Jesus and his disciples are living under, you could think of the United States using their advantage in power to steal land from the Native Americans so that we could live in Corvallis. Most kingdoms grow on more is more. But Jesus isn't doing that. He refuses to leverage that kind of power. Jesus is growing a kingdom on the basis of less is more. Jesus' kingdom is about less is more. And so we're going to see that in three ways as we work through all of these parables. The purpose of Jesus' kingdom can be described as less is more. The means of Jesus' kingdom, how Jesus' kingdom happens, can be described as less is more. And then the result of Jesus' kingdom, the consequence of Jesus' kingdom, can be described as less is more. So it's always less is more, and we're talking about the purpose of Jesus' kingdom, the means of Jesus' kingdom, and the result of Jesus' kingdom. But in each of those places, less is more. So when it comes to the purpose of Jesus' kingdom, less is more. Jesus starts our passage today with a couple of parables that are in and of themselves strange, and then put together are even more strange. So he does that thing about don't put a lamp under a basket, but on a stand. Has anybody ever needed to be told that? Has anybody gone, like, this is, you don't just get to flick a switch here. You have to set the oil and light it and get it going. Has anybody ever gone to the trouble of doing that just to hide it? That's intuitively silly, right? And then the other parable in verse 24, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That was a standard Jewish proverb that was about not cheating in business deals. So you could, as a merchant, everything was measured by weight. You could have two measures. So you could say, I'm buying from you 100 pounds of grain, and I have this weight that weighs 100 pounds, and you fill up the grain on the other side of the scales until it gets to 100 pounds, right? But that weight might actually weigh like 80 pounds. And then when you turn around to sell your grain, that weight might weigh 120 pounds. So you get 120 pounds of grain for your money. And then you turn around to sell your grain, and you use your 80-pound weight so that you can sell 80 pounds of grain for 120 pounds worth of money. Make sense? So Jesus is saying, don't do that. And what he's saying is, in both cases, don't hold on to what is yours. Don't operate on a more is more basis. Whether it's money or a lamp, don't go, oh, I have this cool thing, now let me keep it. This is for me. And he's saying this because his disciples are at a specific point where they're really tempted to buy into more is more. Jesus just told the parable of the sower to a whole big crowd, and nobody got it, because most of the time when Jesus talks, nobody gets it. And then he gathers just a select few disciples together and says, I'm going to let you guys in on the secret. I'm going to tell you what I'm really about. And then he tells the disciples. And if you've ever had anybody treat you this way, a boss pull you aside and say, hey, I really need you, or a parent or teacher, your immediate instinct is like, oh, I'm special. I've got the inside info. I'm important. Let me keep that, because if I let go of it, I won't be special anymore. I won't be an insider. I won't be important anymore. So the disciples are having this natural reaction of, Jesus has just told us about the kingdom of God, but he himself said it was a secret, so we should probably just keep that secret to ourselves. And Jesus is saying as emphatically as he can, don't do that. This is a warning to his disciples then and his disciples now that I'm not telling you about the kingdom of God for you. It is to go out beyond you. Like a lamp, it is inherently for sharing, for spreading, for going out. If you think that the kingdom of God is something to be clung to be kept just for yourself, you totally don't understand it. Right? It works much more like a lamp. If you give light away, do you lose any light? No. But if you try and hide the light from other people, put the lamp under a basket, you actually lose out on the light. in the kingdom of God, less is more. The more you give away, the more you have. You would think it would be the less you have, the less you have. But it's really the less you have because you give it away, the more you have. That's why we have this weird thing in verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, that sounds like some CEO on Wall Street's favorite verse, right? But that's not what Jesus is getting at, because Jesus is talking about a kingdom that isn't based on money. He's talking about a kingdom that's based on the reign of the love of God. And love works in the opposite way. With love, less is more. Not more is more. So think about the person who, when it comes to love, is most possessive that you know, who is most jealous about other people's love. Does that person have a lot of love? Does that person experience any love at all? If I'm constantly worried that Vanessa talked to Scott, I better shut that down. Right? I exclude myself from love. Even what little I would have had is taken away. Because I'm trying to hold on to something that's meant to be given away. But think instead of the person you know who the most freely gives love. Who is like, whatever I have, I'll give it away. I'll love you, I'll love you, I'll take care of you, I'll take care of you. Is that not the person you know who experiences the most love? Who has the most love? This is the way Jesus' kingdom works. In Jesus' kingdom, less is more. Trying to hold on to it will actually cause you to lose it. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, I've given you this lamp, and the lamp in Scripture is teaching. It's the Torah. It's the Word of God, right? Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Don't hold on to it. Don't cover it up. Don't protect it. Give it away. Send it out, because less is more. So on an individual level, don't think in terms of, oh, I only have so much time and energy to give. Right? I just got home. It's the end of the day. I worked hard all day. I was in meetings. I cook dinner. I mow the lawn. I bathe the children. I'm out of energy. I don't have anything left. I just need some me time. I'm going to shut everybody out. See what's happening on ESPN.com. That's a more is more mentality. And to do that is to miss out on the kingdom, is to miss out on love. Whereas if instead I say, I don't necessarily have anything left, but whatever I have, I'm going to give away. I'm going to call my mother. It's my mom's birthday today. I'll call her, or I'll talk to my wife, or I'll write a letter, or I will go down to the food pantry, or whatever it is. I will discover that less is more. This applies on the individual level. It applies on the group level, too, as a church. As Calvin, if we are to follow Jesus, if we are to participate in the kingdom growing, we cannot be just holding on to what we have. We were at a conference yesterday, the mission team, about over the next 1 to 3 years, devoting a lot of time and energy and money and potentially people who are sitting here today to working with other churches in Oregon to send a mission team to the far reaches of the world, to somewhere, an unreached people group where nobody knows about Jesus, there's nobody to talk about Jesus to. We talked about Libya, we talked about Tajikistan, we talked about places you've never heard of. And there's part of me with a more is more mentality that's going, okay, however many dollars we give to that, we can't give to here. Can't go in my kids' college funds. What people would we send out? We'll lose those people. We can't do that. We need those people. Because I think in terms of more is more. But in the kingdom of God, less is more. The more that we give away, the more of the kingdom we have. Jesus needs his disciples to get that the kingdom of God is about less is more. Now, that sounds great. But how does that actually work? Because in the real world, there's only so much to go around. And sometimes less is just less. And sometimes I don't have any energy left. And sometimes there's no money left for missionaries. And sometimes our small group just can't take any more people. How does this actually function? Well, Jesus knows the disciples are asking this question, and so he tells the next parable in verses 26 to 29 about the means of the kingdom of God, about the mechanics, about how the kingdom of God actually grows and comes about. And the answer is still less is more. Right, so look at verses 26 to 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." All right, so if the kingdom of God is bigger than running the church, if the kingdom of God is about giving away, then that means more from us, right? Intuitively, that means we're going to need more from you guys. You're going to have more responsibility. You're going to have more work. You're going to have more to do with things. We're going to depend on you more for this thing to grow. That's a natural assumption. This is the place where the coach gives the awesome pep talk about how you guys can do this. You got this. And Jesus is the worst at pep talks. He never saw any of the Rocky movies. He does the opposite of a pep talk. He says, here's how the kingdom of God grows. You go to sleep, and then the grain sprouts. The earth produces it all by itself. The kingdom of God grows when you're looking the other way. You think it depends on you more. It actually depends on you less. Because in the kingdom of God, less is more. And this is great news, right? Because if the kingdom of God depends on us more, we're all in trouble. But it doesn't. It's not on us. Your growth in depth, your growth in character, is not about you white-knuckling it and trying harder. The Bible calls your growth in Christ the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's God's work. It doesn't depend on you. And we prayed during our prayer time. Some people prayed for people they know. They desperately want to come to know Christ. Jesus is talking about evangelism here. We're going to get into that. But evangelism doesn't depend on you. You and I and the Apostle Paul and Billy Graham have all saved the exact same number of people. We all have zero conversions on our resume. Which means the person you worry over, their salvation isn't in your hands. It doesn't depend on you. You think you have more responsibility. You actually have less. In the kingdom of God, less is more. But in the kingdom of God, less is not less. So Jesus isn't saying, this doesn't depend on you, so you have nothing to do with it. This doesn't depend on you. The seed sprouts on its own. The earth bears fruit by itself. So you go take a nap until you die or I come back. Jesus says, this doesn't depend on you. So you get to participate in something much bigger than anything you could do on your own. David Platt said it this way. Of course, God doesn't involve us in his mission because he needs us. God doesn't need you for anything. He doesn't need your money, he doesn't need your time, he doesn't need your evangelistic skill, he doesn't need your character growth. God involves us in his mission because he loves us. Because he wants for us the chance to participate in the kingdom growing. So even though the growth doesn't depend on the farmer, right? If the farmer did nothing, something would grow there. The farmer does have a role in the story. The farmer participates in the growth, even though it doesn't depend on him. And we see three ways that the farmer participates in the story. In verse 26, we see that he scatters. In verse 27 and 28, we see that he hopes. And in verse 29, we see that he harvests. He scatters, he hopes, and he harvests. And we're going to go through these three ways. Before we do, a couple things. First, this is as practical as I'm ever going to get up here. This is a description of how all of our lives, day to day, should change. So heads up. And the second thing is, this is way more nuanced than I'm going to make it sound. And way more complicated. Just like farming can sound really simple, right? You scatter, you hope, you harvest. But anyone who's done any farming knows it's way more complicated and nuanced than that. There's which seeds to sow when with which other seeds and how much water to provide. And when you harvest, what angle to cut the grain and how much pressure you need to put and where to put the sickle, right? But the only way you learn those things is by farming. The only way you become a good farmer is by starting as a bad farmer. You can't read a book on farming and jump straight to being a good farmer. And I can't teach you a class on the kingdom of God's kind of farming and all of a sudden you become good at it. You just have to be bad for a while until you learn the nuances and the complexities. So don't use the nuances and the complexities as like, I can't do that, I'll be terrible. I'm there with you. Okay? So, how we participate in the growth of the kingdom of God. Scattering, hoping, harvesting. Scattering seed, right? This is verse 26. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. This is, if we read this in light of the parable of the sower, which we should, because Jesus is still explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples at this point. Sowing the seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And you just, wherever you are, you scatter it. Okay? Wherever you happen to be, at home, at work, on the bus, doesn't matter, you're scattering seed. And like I said, lots of nuance here. A couple of things. Number one, in order to scatter seed, you have to come out of the closet for Jesus. You can't have the fact that you are following Jesus hidden from the people around you. You may be shocked that when you go to the grocery store and you smile at the checkout clerk and you tell her to have a nice day and you read her name tag and call her by name, she's appreciative but does not fall down and ask to be baptized. I also have this experience because the checkout clerk has no idea that I'm following Jesus. I'm not actually scattering seed. I'm being nice, that's good, but that's not scattering seed. To be scattering seed, people have to know that whatever you're doing, whatever love you're showing them, whatever attention you're paying to them is in the name of Jesus. You have to come out of the closet. And the second thing to notice is, this is going on all the time. If we go back to the parable of the sower, most of the seed you scatter is not going anywhere. Bounces off the ground, gets choked off by thorns, gets burnt off by the sun. But wherever you go, you are scattering seed. Okay. What's that mean? Think of, does anybody play Jenga? Are any Jenga players? Really? Come on. Okay, so Jenga is this game with a tower of blocks, and you have to poke blocks out of the tower and put them on the top. Kat has played Jenga. She knows what I'm talking about, right? And Ben. Most of the blocks, if you poke, they won't move. And if you take them out anyway, the whole tower will fall down. Okay? So some seed you scatter is just going to bounce off the ground. It won't get down into the soil. All right? And that's the way it is. There's nothing we can do about that. But a good Jenga player is always poking and finding the blocks that will just slide through. So a Jenga player is always finding a way to bring the conversation deeper, to talk about Jesus. You think, how do I talk about Jesus? If Jesus is a part of your life, then you can talk about Jesus. If you're around the coffee table at break and the topic of conversation is frustrations in marriage, has that ever happened to you? You ever been in a conversation about how frustrating marriage is? Instead of doing that thing where you complain about your spouse but you try and be funny about it so it doesn't sound too whiny, one of my frustrations in marriage is that I fail to love Vanessa the way Jesus loves the church. I fail to love her as selflessly and as sacrificially as Jesus loves me? What if I brought that up instead? And you're going, that would be weird. And maybe it would. Maybe that bounces right off the ground. Maybe you push on that block and it doesn't go anywhere. But you're scattering seed. Or you're at the retirement home and everybody is grumbling about how their body is falling apart and their children don't visit them enough and how desperately lonely getting older and older is. And you're there with them. Your body is falling apart too. And you are lonely. And so you don't put on a fake smile and pretend that everything's fine. But you could say, in the midst of all of this sorrow, I am trying to hear God teaching me about what is most important. I'm not claiming that it's easy, but I know that the one thing that can't be taken away from me as my knees give out and my son never calls is the love of Jesus. And maybe that would be weird, but you're scattering seed, always scattering seed. So participating in the kingdom of God means scattering. Participating in the kingdom of God means hoping. This is verses 27 and 28 where it seems like nothing is going on, right? The farmer puts the seed in the ground and then he goes to sleep. And he wakes up and there's nothing there and he goes to sleep. He wakes up and there's nothing there. He goes to sleep and there's a plant this tall. And he goes, I am not going to be able to feed my family with that. And he goes to sleep, right? But this isn't passive waiting. You're not just twiddling your thumbs. Put yourself in the position of a farmer in the first century. You have no idea if the harvest is coming or not. There could be a blight. There could be a drought. And if there is, your family won't eat this winter. Just like we pray for someone we know to come to know Jesus, we have no idea if God is going to follow through. But if he doesn't, they will die. We are in exactly this position. And where do you think that's led every farmer since the dawn of time? It's led to prayer. This is too big for me. This is outside of my hands. It doesn't depend on me. I need the earth to do its work. I need for there not to be a drought. I need for there not to be a blight. I need you. Hoping is not passive, just sitting around. Hoping is prayer. Prayer that understands that life hangs in the balance. Hoping is prayer that knows that only God can bring the harvest we need. Participating in the kingdom of God means spending a lot of time. Most of every year a farmer spends in this place between the scattering and the harvesting, not knowing if the harvest will come, hoping, not sure, despairing, worrying, hoping again. Participating in the kingdom of God means living in this place of hoping, this place of praying that God would bring the harvest. So the first way we can participate is scattering. The second way is hoping. The third way that we can participate is harvesting. This is the fun part, right? Where you get to just go out and eat. This is the part that we think comes right away. So there's somewhere in the room is somebody who's feeling really inspired and is like, I am totally going to my pickup basketball game on Monday nights and talking to Fred about Jesus. And you're going to do that, and there won't be a harvest on Monday night. And then you'd be like, Zach lied to me. The kingdom of God doesn't grow this way. This isn't how it works. Where's the harvest? The harvest takes a long time to come. Harvesting comes after scattering, after hoping. It's not instant gratification. But harvesting is about timing. The actual act of harvesting is about timing. I don't know much about farming, but I understand that harvest is about timing because I like avocados. Okay. So every week we go to Winco and we buy avocados. And if we harvest the avocados the day we buy them from Winco, it will be terrible. Right. But if we wait 15 minutes too long to harvest the avocado, it will have turned brown, and there will be little creatures running around in there, and it will be just as bad. The avocado has to be harvested at exactly the right moment. That's the way harvesting works. It's about timing. You know it's coming, but you don't know exactly the day. You just have to be ready on the day that you wake up and the fields are white for harvest, to get out your sickle and get to work. So there are moments in all the Jenga blocks that you push on and nothing happens, or you push on too hard and the whole tower falls down, because that's going to happen to you too. There are moments where you hit something, it's like, this is moving. And it's in those moments that we are decisive. It's in those moments that we are bold. It's in those moments that we say, could I pray for you? Would you like to come to my small group on Friday evening? I'd love to pick you up and bring you. How about we read through the Gospel of Mark together? Right? Keep your notes. And in less than a year's time, you'll be equipped to lead somebody through the entire Gospel of Mark, which is in the Muslim world where people are coming to faith by the hundreds and the thousands. What missionaries are doing, it's not rocket science. They just say, like, let's sit down and let's study a gospel together. Let's find out about Jesus. It's not that hard to do. But in those moments, we have to be bold, because the timing matters, and the Holy Spirit opens up these windows for harvest, and they must be taken advantage of. So, we participate in the kingdom by scattering, hoping, and harvesting. And in that weird, because the Spirit depends on us less, he can do more through us way, the kingdom of God grows. What's the result of all that? Where's all this going to lead? And Jesus knows that we're asking that question, and so he tells the next parable to show that in the results of the kingdom, less is more. So we get the parable of the mustard seed. What can we compare the kingdom? With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. I would like to personally thank Scott for stealing all of my thunder on this point. I went and did the math. My commentary told me how many mustard seeds to a gram, and it works out to 300,000 a pound, which doesn't sound that impressive because now we know that there are 80,000 sequoia seeds in a pound. But here's the point. The birds of the air, that's really important. In Scripture, the birds of the air were the other nations. So these were the people who couldn't even be bothered with Israel. With God's people. God's people were a speed bump to them. A backwater, nothing. And that makes sense because birds of the air won't be bothered to eat mustard seeds. They're too small to be worth picking up. They have better things to do with their time. And yet, from those little mustard seeds grows up a tree that the birds come to rest in, that the birds come to live in, to build their nests in. The kingdom of God begins in small, small ways. It begins with the incredibly awkward silence after you try to work Jesus into a conversation with your coworkers about how hard marriage is. It begins with a half-hearted prayer for a neighbor that you don't even like that much anyway. The kingdom of God begins in teeny, tiny, barely visible ways. But in the kingdom of God, less is more. And those little puny efforts grow up beyond all imagining. And the people who could not be bothered with Jesus, who hadn't given him 10 seconds thought in 10 years, come and make their nests in his branches and dwell in his kingdom. And the less becomes more. This is nowhere more important. Nowhere more apparent. This is nowhere more apparent than in Jesus himself, who comes to a province nobody's ever heard of, scares away most of the people who will follow him, angers anybody who's anybody, and then does not just scatter seed on the ground, but casts himself on the ground to die and is buried, having been denied, having been abandoned, having been forsaken by everyone else, the smallest of all seeds. And 2,000 years later, the kingdom of God has grown from a hillside in Judea to Corvallis, to Tajikistan, to Uganda, to each and every one of us. Because in Jesus, less is more. And in Jesus, the kingdom of God is growing in abundant, mysterious, wonderful ways. And in Jesus, we get to participate, not because God needs us or because anything depends on us, but just because God loves us. We get to participate in this growing kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being invested in something so grand and so wonderful, in the growth of your kingdom. Thank you for loving us enough to bring us in, to reveal your light to us. Thank you for loving us enough to give us the chance to participate. And we pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be scatterers and hopers and harvesters. We pray that by your grace, you would work through us and do wonderful things, mustard seed things, kingdom things. In the name of Jesus, the greatest of all mustard seeds, we pray. Amen.